I hope this or I hope that. Or it's some desire that you have that you would like to be fulfilled. For example, I hope we can go out for ice cream tonight. Things like that. You have that within the power of yourself. A lot of hopes and dreams are just things that they're nothing more than wishes. But biblical hope is different. Earthly hope is generally uncertain. It's very uncertain because rarely do you have control over anything in life. Even wishing we could go out for ice cream, you don't have total control over that. Your car could run out of gas. The place you're going to could be closed, whatever. There's all kinds of things that can happen. But with biblical hope, hope is based upon the character and the promises of who? Of God. They're not based upon our feelings. And I said last week, there's a lot of people in our church and in our world around here, you operate on your feelings and your emotions. They run your life. You're not a hopeful Christian. A hopeful Christian understands there's certain things in life you have no control over. There's certain things that you would like to happen, but you just don't know that they will. And we stress and we fret about those. Biblical hope simply says God has the big what on his chest. The big G, like Superman's got the S, God's got the big G. He is in control. He knows what's going to happen. You and I have to submit to the will of God and to his character and to his promises. It's not based on our thoughts, whether we can outthink somebody or some situation. And it's not based upon what others tell us. Biblical hope is totally centered on one person. Who's the person? It's on the Lord. And it's his character, who he is inside, holy, pure, loving, kind. And it's based upon the promises that he has made. Do you see the difference? Yes? There's a real difference. So we learned last week that our sense of joy and our sense of peace. And again, we have a lot of people who operate emotionally. There's constantly stressed. They're anxious. They worry. The sense of joy and peace come from trusting God and nothing else. We can't do that if we don't know him, if we don't know God, and if we don't know his promises. So as we think about life, that's what we need to do more often than wring our hands. We need to look at God's word, have a cup of coffee, have a cup of tea, and just sit and meditate on who we know God to be. But also, what has God done in your past? You're still alive, aren't you? Hasn't God been good enough to you to keep you alive through some of the dumb stuff that you have done or experienced that should have taken your life? God still has a purpose for your life. So when we whack out, we don't honor him and we're not a good testimony for him to others. So periodically, we need to just sit down, look at God's word and or reflect upon who he is and what he has done in our lives and just take a deep what? Breath and drink something warm on a cold day. Now let me ask you, have you ever been in a jam, been faced with a problem or caught up in the chaotic things going on in our culture and in our life and wish that you had a helping hand? It's like you're in a well. Have you ever felt like that? You just wanted somebody to reach in and pull you out of what you were dealing with. I think most, if you've lived it over past 20, you probably have. You wish somebody would come to your aid. That works well in the movies, doesn't it? In the movies, there's generally a Calvary somewhere. In our lives, sometimes we feel that we're in a pit and we want somebody to pull us out. Now, I know that we'd like someone to come to our aid and not a dog with a barrel, okay? Have you ever seen pictures of a St. Bernard? He's got a little barrel there. He's a happy dog, I'll tell you that. And it's not an angel necessarily, like we know that Daniel had an angel come to his aid in Daniel chapter 10 and Peter in Acts chapter 12. We want somebody, a real person, not a mythical person, not somebody we can't see and not an animal with a barrel. We'd like the touch of a real person who is flesh and blood. Maybe they're a stranger, maybe they're a friend. When I saw this picture, I thought, that's an awesome picture. Here's a young man. Needs to have his tie tied, and how many young people don't necessarily know how to tie a good knot. And here's an older guy that has taken the time out of his busy day to show him. Do you remember a couple months ago I told you I freaked out because I forgot how to tie a tie? I wear one so often in church, don't I? I totally forgot. And Ev was trying to keep me sane by not mocking me openly. But I couldn't remember for about 2-3 weeks. I could not remember. And then just one day when I relaxed and I wasn't thinking about it, I just threw on a tie and it was I tie a perfect knot, by the way. It's not one that's just lumped to one side. It's a really good knot. And what else hits you about that picture? Racism, right? At its finest. See, this is the way the world would see that. White man stooping down to help the black brother out, right? Or we could simply say one compassionate old dude helping a young guy in trouble. See, isn't it all just a matter of perspective? So at your table, I want you to talk about something for a couple minutes. What was an issue that you have faced and somebody came to your aid? Now, some of you may have to think back for a while. When we look at this picture here, you ever had that happen? Car trouble and somebody came to your aid? Or possibly you were the one that came to the aid of somebody else. I love this picture. I have actually done this before. In Thailand, helped a little old lady. I was the one with the umbrella. Maybe you've helped somebody that was in trouble. Maybe somebody helped you. Take just a couple minutes. And again, you got to cut to the Reader's Digest version, the short version. Did someone help you? If so, what did they help you with? Or did you help somebody recently? And how did you help them? Talk about it. You got a few minutes. Do that. All right, we could probably go on for the rest of the afternoon and just talk about incidences where people have helped us or we have helped them. So that's kind of what we're talking about today. We're going to take a little bit of a different spin on that and just talk about a way of helping somebody, and that is speaking up for them on their behalf. Not lending them a hand necessarily, but we're going to speak up for them. It's a biblical principle. In Proverbs chapter 31 and in verse 9, it says, speak up and judge what? Defend the rights of who? Now, think of our culture today and all the stuff that we're dealing with in America. Are there certain groups of people, and it says poor and needy, but are there other groups of people that you and I could speak up for? Some of those people don't yet have a voice. There's some people that are in nursing homes, etc., that have, in the sense, have lost their ability to speak and to move, and they're just simply living out their days. That's something during the Christmas season. They really enjoy others coming to visit them and speaking good words into their life. I'm very proud of our deacons who go to Lansing to the rescue mission and take groups of people there every month. And they speak up on the behalf of these people. Now, these people have made bad decisions, most of them, in their lives, but that doesn't mean they should be cast aside. So for people to go there and speak up for them and speak positive words into their life and encourage them and give them hope is a positive thing. It's a very biblical thing. We've grown up as Americans understanding this principle. Our movies, our television shows and series, many of our books promote that principle, that when somebody is beaten down, when someone's in trouble, you can lend them a hand, but oftentimes we just need to raise our voice on their behalf. And that may be to encourage them. We may be telling somebody else to what? To back off, to stand off. So think of your own life, all the years you've lived. Has anybody ever spoken up for you? They raised their voice on your behalf. And here's what I thought of, many of these in my own life, a family member. You ever need somebody to give you a reference? Don't they speak up for you on your behalf? How about a friend? I'll never forget, I stood up for my brother one day. The neighbor guy, much bigger than my brother and me put together, was beating the tar out of him. I jumped on top of the guy, got him in a chokehold, didn't know what it was at the time, but it worked. Got the big guy off. Tim Reed, you hear? Carl Byhaw? Yeah. Pulled him off my brother, and I stood up and I said, "That's my brother. Nobody beats him up but me." Yeah. You ever have a lawyer stand up for you on your behalf? Some of us have. A stranger, a mentor, somebody who, again, gave you a character witness or a reference, perhaps a fellow worker, maybe a classmate, a coach, maybe it was a Christian. For some of you, it was an employer. I remember being a union representative when I worked in a factory in Battle Creek decades ago, and I had to stand up for a guy who was going to lose his job if somebody didn't say something about his work ethics that overshadowed the one dumb mistake he had just made. And I was able to help that guy maintain his job. In the Christmas story, most of us know the story. Some of us, we know the story so well, we've forgotten the meaning of it, and we've also forgotten details about it. But in the Christmas story, we see an example of this, of someone speaking up on the behalf of somebody else. So if you want to look, you can take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be looking at that text in a moment. We see a couple here engaged to be married, and y'all kind of know the story. They're engaged. Now, you and I, our sense of engagement is way different than the biblical sense. In the Bible, if you were engaged, you were as good as married. You were considered married. They're engaged to marry. They just have not gone through the final ceremony. But God had chose this couple to be guardians over the birth and the life of his son, the passage that we read earlier from Isaiah. The young girl was told that she would be the birth mother. Now, at this age, she was 13, 14 years old at the oldest. And the man would have definitely been an older gentleman. He was not the same age. He probably would have been in his early 20s. They're promised together normally in that culture by parents, oftentimes at birth, even before birth. But the child was going to be God's, not his. Now imagine, man, woman, they're just about, the completed act of marriage is just about done. Girl finds out she's pregnant. Guy finds out she's pregnant. And he finds out it's not his. Can you imagine him trying to sleep? Wrestling with that. I came across that picture and I thought, oh yeah. Any of you have trouble sleeping? I was up at 2:30 this morning. Anybody else up with me? Yeah, a few of you. Sometimes you just have stuff on your mind, other times you don't, but definitely Joseph would have had a hard time sleeping hearing that, because in that culture, that girl could be stoned to death. His name is now Mud, because really, who's going to believe this guy? Can you imagine him going to work going, "Well, guys, it's not my kid, it's God's." "Yeah, Joe, sure." It would have been just as unbelievable then as it is today. So as we look at the story, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, follow along with me. I think it'll be on the screen for those of you that don't have your Bibles with you, but Matthew 1, 18, we'll read through verse 21. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. I love it when the Bible is very plain, very simple. This is how it happened. Okay, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joe. But before they came together, before there were sexual relations, she was found to be what? Through the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine telling somebody that today? It was just as unbelievable then as it is today. Because Joseph, her husband, was what? He's a good guy. If you remember nothing else about Joseph, he was a good guy. He was also a godly guy. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Think of how many guys would do that to this girl. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. The Jews were permitted to divorce. God tells you the reason for that. But he was going to break the relationship off so that she could go away and nobody be the wiser, as we would say. So he could have taken her out in front of everybody in the village, condemned her right there in the town square, and they all would have picked up stones and stoned her to death. That's what the law required. Or he could break it off, and he would look like the bad guy in doing so. He was willing to bear that. Goes on, verse 20. But after he had considered this, notice, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and what's the next word? Said. You ever had somebody stand up for you and speak up on your behalf or give you wisdom, give you guidance, give you encouragement? In this case, it's an angel. The angel is God's representative. In fact, the word angel means messenger. The angel appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, he's a descendant of King David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Easier said than done. He says, okay, you don't have to do this. He says, do not be afraid, which implied he gave him a, do you catch that? Joseph had a choice. He had a choice in the matter. He says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which was bizarro, because you always name somebody from somebody within your family. So they just, here's a random name. Name him Jesus, because his name literally means he'll save his people from their sins. An angel came to his aid. I've told you before I die, I'd like to see an angel. I hope to see one when they, you know, at the end of life. Wouldn't that be cool, have an angel flutter down? Your eyes close. Psst, wake up. Have this voice talking, and you look, and there's white wings flapping everywhere. I don't know if they have wings, but it'd be totally cool if they did. Put my order in for one with wings, all right? And maybe they cart you off to heaven, or they guide you. But wouldn't it be cool just walk down the street, have a guy go, hey, come here. Watch this. That's my mind. We see God speaking up through his messenger. He intervened in what could have been a very messy situation. Remember last week? We have hope because we are truly what? Messed up. Humanity's messed up. And in the messes of our life, God wants to make himself known to us. What God did in this situation is throughout the Bible. I was pretty amazed at my ability to recall things this week. Not just dream about angels, but recall certain stories in the Bible. The Lord intervenes in the messes of life. I can look back over my life, times when I should have been dead, times when I should have went, when I could have gone left, but instead I went right, and I think back of the divine intervention that God had on my behalf. Sometimes it came through the Bible where God spoke to me. Other times it was advice of somebody else. But there are a number of times when God literally spoke into my conscience and made sure I did the right thing rather than create a mess or a bigger mess in my life. Think of what God does on our behalf. He speaks and he reveals who he is. Do you realize you'd have no knowledge of who God is unless he revealed himself to you? Just like you'd have no idea how many galaxies or solar systems there are unless you had a what? A really big telescope. You see, God is that telescope for us in the sense that we get a closer look at who he is. We get a closer look at life. God makes promises to those that he loves. He doesn't make promises necessarily to everybody on the earth. He makes promises to those who love his son. God unveils his will to us. Have you ever wanted to know God's will? God unveils that to you. He doesn't give it all to you at one time. For example, getting married. Okay, you're standing there, man, woman, you're about to say I do, and each of you get a flash, you get the flash of light, and you see everything that's going to happen in your relationship for the next 63 years that you live. Are you going to say I do? Think about it. Oh, that's what you're going to look like tomorrow or whatever it may be. God unveils his will little by little. That's the way life is. We may want the end of the road. Most of us couldn't handle it. Remember the movie where you can't handle the truth? Well, most of us could not handle the future. Think of it. God speaks and he encourages us. He commends us. He rebukes us. He calls us to repentance, and he provides guidance to us when we really, really need it. Remember, God did give you a brain, but your brain sometimes has to be recalled or should be recalled. God helps us out when he doesn't expect us to figure it out, but you cannot figure everything out. That's brilliant, and I just said it. Aaron, write it down. God will help you when you get to the point where you honestly can get on your knees and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know the decision to make. That's when God's up in heaven going, cool beans. Let me help you out. And he rolls up his God sleeves. God's not going to just give you a neon light for everything you need. You do have a brain. You do have friends. You do have family. You do have Google. But God is always there to guide us in the path that he wants us to go. Now think about this. He is a loving father, yes or no? He has chose to speak up on our behalf, and he has chosen also to speak to us on his behalf. A loving father wants you to know him. True? Yep. He wants you to know his will for your life. A loving father is always going to communicate to his children about what he would like them to do, not sit there and have them play mind games or play mind games with them and say, whack-a-mole and hope you get the right one. A loving father communicates about life to his children. God understands we live in a dark and evil world that is getting darker. Yes? How do you and I as Christians live in such a world? Without being conformed to the world or killed off by the world, meaning our hope, where we're dashed and we just give up. How do we live? That is where God specializes. He reveals his will to us. Now, this passage may stand out to you. You may have heard this. The opening verse of Hebrews chapter 1. Look at this with me on the screen. It says, in the past, who? God did what? Spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. It goes on. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. See, God wants us to know how we should live, what we are to do, and to know more about him, how we can please him and benefit others. God has spoken to us throughout the Old Testament, through all of his prophets. In the New Testament, his Son showed up. We have his recorded words, the words that God wanted us to know. And it's enough for us to know God and know what we're to do in life. Have you ever wondered why there's not more words, more stories about Jesus? Anyone? Or is it just me? Have you ever wondered, is this it? Is this all Jesus ever said? Hello, he lived 30-some years. There was plenty more that he said, but what is the necessary things that you need to know? Do you need to know everything in this world, every piece of knowledge to live life? Then why do you think you need to know everything that Jesus said or everything that he did to live life? What you have is his blueprint for your life to be happy, for your life to be holy, and for your life to be healthy. God has given us everything that we need. So as I sat in my office this week and said to myself, what are other examples of God speaking up on the behalf of people? God made himself known through his revelation in the Bible and in nature. All we know about God is what's in the Bible and in the nature around us. The Bible says God's revealed himself. We would never know God if he had not spoke his words and if God had not created all that there is. We wouldn't know a thing about him. Isn't that amazing? Think of all the chance meetings in your life. Some of you, you're married to a chance meeting. You would never know this person. I would never have been married to my first wife, Sherry, and had two children if it was not for my best friend, Al Smith. Student Union and KCC, I'm playing cards and I'm winning. That's all I did for the second semester. Dumb Don, played euchre for a living. I sat there and Al came up, sat next to me, and I had a winning hand, and Al whispers to me, I've got a girl for you. I had just broken up with the girl of my dreams. I said, I'm not interested. No, you'll really like this one. I've told you this before. I said, I really love the other one. Why would I like this one? And this was my best friend's pitch to me. Because she looks just like Diane, the girl I had just... I folded my hands. I said, what? He said, look over there. And I looked. Oh, I could go to the student union, the KCC, show you the area where I sat, show you the corner where my soon-to-be wife was peeking around the corner, long blonde hair, big bubble glasses. That's what you wore in the early 70s. And she's like this, looking at me, like Kilroy is here. I would never have met her except somebody, what? They spoke up on my behalf. He said, you're miserable, you're lonely, you need someone in your life. And I said, Al, I've got you. Where would you be if somebody hadn't spoke up for you? Think about it. So I went through the Bible. He spoke and thereby created all that we know for in terms of nature and the universe. And he created it all for our enjoyment and our care. You enjoy a good, warm, sunny day? You'd never have that if God hadn't spoke his first words. He talked to Adam in the context of a close relationship. What would it be like to have God as your buddy? You think Adam ever walked through the garden going to God, going, just giving him an elbow, laughing about something, or God slapped him on the back? That's the way I picture it. They were the best of friends. He called out to Adam and Eve after they rebelled against him. He didn't have to. They were what? Hiding from him. Who initiated the renewal of the relationship? It wasn't Adam, it wasn't Eve, it was God. He directed Noah to build an ark before his wrath came flooding down, literally, upon humanity. He said to Abram he was to leave his country for a distant land to become the founder of a great nation. Abram didn't choose that. He's a pagan living in the land of the Chaldeans, 1,000 miles away. God said to him, follow me. You're going to be the father of a great nation. He challenged Moses to lead the Jews out of Egypt. Moses was tending sheep. He could have said, I've been there, tried that, didn't work so well. God challenged Moses to be his representative. He told an old prophet to choose a young boy out of a large family to anoint him as king and the future leader of Israel, a young kid named David. God implored the people of Israel to repentance and holiness by speaking through his prophets and through their kings. In every situation, the relationships were initiated by who? By God. He implored the people of Israel to repentance. He declared through a messenger to both Mary and Joseph, which we just read, that they would be guardians of his son. They didn't sit together over a cup of tea or coffee at Starbucks and go, hey, here's a good one. Let's tell everybody you're pregnant and it's from God. No, no. God did this and God made them aware of it. He confirmed to a young Nazarene carpenter boy that he was the long-awaited Messiah. If you remember Jesus at his baptism, it's the Father who spoke, not Jesus. Do you get that? God wants to speak into your life today. And he doesn't just blah, blah, blah. You ever get a sales call where you just wish the person would get lockjaw? God speaks to us because there's something he wants you to know and something he wants you to do. He instructed a number of his apostles through his Spirit that he wanted humanity to know all about his Son, wanted them to know about sin, wanted them to know about salvation, wanted them to know about eternal life. Again, it was God who spoke. Men didn't just dream this up. He revealed himself to Paul, if you're reading through the book of Acts in our Bible reading plan. He spoke to Paul, his words convicting him, saving him, protecting him, and then guiding him to accomplish the Father's will. Every time God speaks, he wants you to do two things. One, to know something. Secondly, to do something. He doesn't just speak for your entertainment. He doesn't speak just to be heard. He is not a verbal processor that blah, just vomits words upon you. God speaks intelligently. He speaks wisely. He speaks intentionally so that you know and you do. Let's say that together. So that you know and that you do. It's not enough just to know God's will, to read God's will, to hear God's will. You must put it into practice. Very good. The fact that God chose up to speak, that God chose to speak up on the behalf of humanity and to us, everybody in this room. He not only is speaking to the entire world of 8 billion people, he's speaking this morning to you. And he has something he wants to tell you in your life today, tomorrow, and every day until you join him in heaven. Why? Why is that amazing to me? It utterly is. Can you imagine you're driving in your car and your phone rings? And you look down, and it's your best friend. Wouldn't you answer it? How about if it said this? And you go, well, I don't have that in my phone. But what if he called you and wanted to talk to you? Imagine there'd be somebody here that's just too stinking busy with your life, your piddly little tiny earthly life, that you would not pick it up. You'd go, well, that's a fakeroo. I'm not answering that. Or I'll call him back later. Haven't you done that to somebody before? You've done it to your own spouse before. You play games. Oh, she's calling. Let her suffer. Right? Some of you wives just looked at your husbands and I saw your eyes dart. Okay? God speaks because he wants you to, come on class, to know and to do. Very good. To me, that's utterly amazing. Why? Romans 3:11 says this, there is no one who seeks God. None of you pick up your phone and try to dial God, and I doubt that you would, even if you could, because it's not in human nature to make somebody else the Lord of your life. We don't want God's intervention in our life. We don't necessarily want to know what he wants us to know, and many of us don't want to do what he wants us to do, because we like being in charge. It's just like picking up your phone and calling whoever you want to call, when you want to call them. Answer if you want to. That's the way many people treat God. Why? Because it's your phone. It's your life. It's your dime, we would say in America. It's utterly amazing to me that God speaks to you and to me. The reality is that God wants us to know him. God generally speaks softly. I've told many a person here at this church in all of our Grace U classes, the hardest skill you will ever develop in your life is not prayer, although that's tough, and to pray consistently. It's not to share your faith, and that's pretty tough also. Very beneficial. Reading the Bible, it's a skill. That's not the toughest skill you learn. The toughest skill, trust me, by far I've learned in 50 years of being a Christian is this, how to listen to God. Because my brain's active, much more than some of you. I think weird thoughts. Would this be true of? I think, I don't even have a box that I think outside of. I just think random thoughts. That's the way my brain works. God wants to speak to you. And in the scripture, it talks about a still, small voice. He rarely shouts. That's about the way he speaks. And if we're so busy with our life and our phone, we'll never hear when he does call, when he does want to speak to you. What would it be like for you to go to heaven? And we'll speed things up tonight. Okay? Your life expectancy just went up. What would it be like for you to get to heaven and God ask you this question? Did you get my calls? What would you say? Huh? Calls? Yeah. Just today before that truck hit you, I was talking to you, and you were to your radio. You didn't quite hear me in time. How many times has God spoke to you? And I'm going to talk about how he speaks to you in a moment. How many times has he spoke to you and you've never seen his lips move? You never took note of it. Wouldn't it be a shame for you to look at God and go, huh? When he asks you how many times he called you. It's the hardest skill because we're so enamored with ourselves in this world that we don't give him the attention that he is due. Would you agree? Some of you? I mean, if it's not work, it's kids. If it's not working kids, it's family. If it's not that, it's some goofy holiday. If it's not that, it's our government doing something stupid that we agree with or we don't agree with. And we're just so busy, our brain never connects with God. And God whispers to you very softly. Because he wants you to do this. Your full attention. Ev has been away from me for 3 weeks, correct? About 3 weeks. She needed a Don fix, so she's home. We're having a communication problem. Is it okay to just tell people? Yes, I will. She's sitting on the couch. Here's my chair. She's not even 6 feet away, and I'm speaking to her, and she goes, what? She has to get used to my voice all over again. Literally, last couple days. Talking in the car, and I said this, and she says that, and I'm cracking up. Well, why are you laughing? Because I didn't say that at all. Any experience that? We're doing it because we've been apart for 3 weeks. Communication problem. You haven't necessarily been in God's lap for a while. Does that make sense? And if you're not in somebody's lap, if you're not there, if you're not eyeball to eyeball, you're going to miss some things because you can hear words, but when you add their mouth movement to those words, doesn't it increase the understanding? And the look in their eyes as they speak. Yes, you get the full message. How many times has God what? Called you. He speaks sternly. There's been times I've heard God yell at me to correct me. Passionately in the midst of pain, suffering, hurts, and troubles. He speaks desperately. Have you ever spoken desperately? To find us when we've wandered or strayed or we're in danger. Think of a parent who takes their child to a large department store. It's the Christmas rush and your kid wanders off. Have any of you experienced that? What little kid would wander away from mom or dad? And they do it. And now you totally freak out, right? Wouldn't you raise your voice? Wouldn't you say their name more than one time? Johnny. Johnny, 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 Johnny. I have actually, with Eb, gone to, I think it was in Meijer, and I walked up to the service counter. Could you do me a favor? Yes. Could you call my, I just announced my wife's name, say, Evie, your husband is lost. I've done that several times, okay? I was desperate. She didn't even know where I was, okay? She didn't necessarily care. When a child is lost, don't you get concerned? Don't you raise your voice? Bible doesn't talk necessarily about a parent and a child. It talks about a shepherd and a sheep. And a good shepherd goes to what? Look for that sheep. God's no different. He wants to have a relationship with you. He speaks up. So how does he speak up to you and I today? Let me give you a few things. God uses all of these. And we have to be so hungry to know God that we're willing to, and we're willing to observe, we're willing to get focus a little bit. First way He speaks to us is through His revealed Word, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God did not create you to be mediocre or some kind of wimp as a follower of His Son Jesus. He created you to be the best you that you can ever be. So He's given us His written instructions on how to live life. Now, we have had a Bible reading plan this year. I don't know if you followed it at all or where you are in it. But if we're not reading God's Word, and you'll have another chance in 2023, a Bible reading plan for the year, you will not know His revealed will. He doesn't just flash a neon sign for you. So much of what He wants you to know is in those pages. Yes? We need to regularly read it. Well, how much? As much as you feel you need God. You figure that out. But God has given us His revealed Word. It's His guide for our life now, and it's our preparation manual for eternity. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we need to be in the Word. And it's not reading 35 chapters today. What if God just wants you to read one paragraph? One paragraph, five or six times today, would you be willing? What if He wants you to read just a phrase, "For God so loved the world," and you put your name where the word "world" is? "For God so loved your name." And that's all you thought about today. Wouldn't that change your life? We have to immerse ourselves in His Word. Secondly, God has spoken to us through creation and through nature. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what He has made." God has revealed Himself in nature. Think of our four seasons. Aren't you tired of winter already? But you can learn something just from the change of seasons. Simple thing. God is in control. Al Gore is not. He brings you a season every 3 months. Whether you like it or not, you know it's coming. And each season is uniquely beautiful. Each season is meaningful and has a purpose in the overall scheme of life. But if we don't think about what God has given us, for example, a sun that shows all the time, every day, there it is, and whoop, there it goes again. If we don't think about how good God is to protect us and provide for us, we end up taking Him for granted. And then we become a bunch of whiners and complainers. We all move to Florida. That's right, escape winter. Go to Florida, have a hurricane, blow your house down. It's like the big wolf down there. Third thing that God can do that speaks to us is through people who are representative of His values. In Proverbs 12 and verse 15, it says, "A fool thinks he needs no advice, but a wise man listens to others." God oftentimes uses people to speak into your life. Now, just because somebody has an opinion doesn't make it right. Would you agree? And doesn't mean that person's opinion is what you should do. But I'm saying a person who is a godly person, who honors God with his or her lifestyle, you need to listen to them, because oftentimes God uses them to open a door for you or give you an insight or ask you a question or provides an answer, because it's what God knows you need at that moment. We have to be careful. Choose wise people to be your counselors. Godly people, not just people who have a TV show. Fourth, how does God speak to us? Through the circumstances of life. Oh my, yes. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9, if you read that text, we see that each circumstance encountered in life, hear me on this, each circumstance that you encounter in life is a classroom experience. If you've been around me very long at all and we talk about life, I say hindsight is a great teacher. Looking back, you learn a lot. I'd rather see it in the moment, but so often we don't because we're consumed with the moment. Circumstances of life teach you a lot. Would you agree? When my first wife, Sherry, died, and there's hundreds of people came through the visitation there at the funeral home over in Hastings, every man, I believe, that came through that line, I hugged him and I said, love your wife while you've got her. Love your wife while you've got her. I wasn't saying that to the guys while my wife was still alone. I learned a valuable lesson. Life ends all too short, too quick. Sometimes we see the lesson at the moment. Most of the time, we have to go through something and not ask, why did I have to go through this? Ask yourself, what did I learn by going through this? Does that make sense? God speaks to us through our circumstance. You see that repeatedly in Scripture. Fifth, He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Cam, come up here for a second. Just if you would. In John chapter 14, 16 through 17, now He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to start walking this way, just straight, nice and slow. Remember, you got an old man next to you. Okay, you're Cam. Who am I? God. Man, he's smart. I'm the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're walking this way, walking real slow. And the Holy Spirit sees a potential danger in your life. You don't see it because you're enjoying life, and the Holy Spirit's going to do that. He's going to nudge you over a little bit in your life. That may be a job correction. That could be not getting what you wanted at that moment. That could be any number of situations. The Holy Spirit is your buddy, and He's not going to let you get in trouble unless you insist, what?
On doing it.
He's going to give you that little nudge. Why? Because He's your buddy. Thanks. Keep that in mind. Sometimes we go, well, why did that happen in my life? Because you got an angel going, get off that road, dude. You're in trouble if you keep going. The Holy Spirit indwells you. His sole purpose is to guide you into truth, it says in John 14, 16 and 17. Jesus said, I will ask the Father who will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The word counselor means somebody right next to you. It literally means your best buddy. That's the role of the Holy Spirit inside your life. Lastly, through our determined and honest prayer. Prayer, according to Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9, is simply aligning, hear the word, aligning my will with God's. It is not taking a wish list to God and expecting Him to rubber stamp it. Father, here's what I would like to have done in my life. I'd like to see You heal this person. I'd like to win the lotto. God, I would like to be more of a godly person, okay? This is what so often we do. We dump a wish list on Him. Prayer is this, Father, here's what I'm thinking about this situation. You tell God, and then you shut your mouth, and you listen to Him speak into your life and give you a sense of peace over it. God never wants you strung out, weirded out by life uncertain. God's a loving Father. If you shut up long enough and listen, He's going to say, what you're thinking is a good idea, but it's not the best idea. Or He's going to say, what were you thinking? That was stupid. Remember, He is your Father. Why don't you try it this way? But if you're going to just pray and then get up and go do something, God's going, well, go for it. Figure it out yourself. Does that make sense to anyone here? We need to pray, tell God what we're thinking, tell God what we're feeling, and shut up and let Him speak into your life. And He will, trust me on this, give you the guidance you need and a sense of peace where you know it's His will. He's not going to leave you hanging, as we would say. So what do we do? You've heard all of this. So what do? God wants to speak up for you. I've given you at least six ways that He's going to do that this week, starting today. Unless you cultivate a passion to know Him, you'll never hear Him. You've got to want to hear His voice. In all these six things, you need to just start practicing some of those and asking yourself, Father, I want You to speak in my life. I want You to guide my life. I want You to Tell me what I can do for you and what I can help others with. And tell me what I need to clean up in my life to best honor you. Then shut the heck up and let him. He's going to speak to you in one of these six ways. But it's not enough that you just know. You must do. And when God tells you something, you better do it. Because all of us as parents know that you can tell your kid something, tell your kid something, tell your kid something. And if they don't end up doing it, you lose your temper. You can just say, fine, you can wash your hands and say, learn the hard way. When God tells you something, folks, we have to immediately do it because it's in whose best interest. Isn't the Christian life simple? Dang, I wish 50 years ago somebody would have told me that. I had to figure for 50 years, I'm still alive, I've learned something, okay? But if somebody had filled me in on this 50 years ago, I'd be a much better person and I'd be a much better pastor. I've had to go through the school of hard knocks. I'm trying to keep you guys from doing that, okay? So let's go out of here just committed to know him. Walk out of here and say, hey, you, I'd love to hear from you today or this week. See ya. And then.